I think junior church is going to be pretty spirited today down there. Sounds like it'd be a lot of fun. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. John 6. Excuse me. John 6 starts off with Jesus is speaking to a multitude, and they've been listening to him for days, or for hours and hours, and sometimes 2 days, and or a day at least, and several hours throughout the day. And they were hungry. They didn't have any food to feed them. So we all know the story. They didn't have enough food. If they'd have had 200 days worth of wages, it might not have been enough to feed them. But there was a lad there who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And the miracle that we're fully aware of, Jesus blessed it, blessed those 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the disciples passed it out, and there was enough to feed thousands, and also enough for the apostles and Jesus. That's not where the story ends. That's kind of where the miracle ends. But in chapter 6, verse 22, comes the next part. And I actually like this little part of the passage even better. I guess because it goes into the human nature being the way it is. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And we have got to accept that. And accept him. To someone who's been a believer for years and years and years, it seems like it's not a big deal to know that. But if you remember when you were saved, it was a big deal. Now, if you're 6 or 7 or 8 or 9, you're in junior church or VBS, or your parents have taught you your whole life, it's a natural transition into the acceptance of that. But if you were saved outside of that context, and you were saved completely away from that, you remember it was a big deal. And some were saved in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s. But it is a choice. I've been doing a lot of studying, a lot of praying, a lot of reading of the Bible lately, and there are so many. What if 90 to 95% of the people on earth go to hell when they die? I mean, we talked about that last week, remember? We were in another passage in John chapter 5, John chapter 4. I think it was 5, I'm not sure. Yep, John chapter 5. And we were looking at it, how that there is a very broad way and there's a very narrow path. The average person will not see that Jesus is the Son of God. And the average person will not bow their knee and submit their heart and life to him. Ask him to come into their heart, forgive them of their sins. The average person will not do that. Now, the average person in the context of a community that you live in might have done that. The average person in the context of a church might have done that and might do that. But worldwide, that is not normal. 90 to 95%, and there are some who believe even more than that, will die and go to hell. Now, that is a powerful, powerful thing. That many people on this planet is going to die and not know Christ. As Jesus has just gotten done feeding the thousands of people here, he gets in a boat where everyone else is kind of, they've eaten, you know, you eat, you lay back on the grass, and you take a nap. Jesus gets in a boat and goes across the river. And that's where chapter 6, verse 22 picks up. The day following, when other people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh into the place, which they did eat of bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Now, the advantage of being Jesus, of course, was that he was God, which means he's not like us. We've got to be so very, very careful when we hear someone speak and when we talk not to judge potential intent. It's virtually impossible not to do that. Because we're humans and we have frontal lobes and we think, therefore we interpret, assess, analyze, and make conclusions. That's what we do as human beings. But Jesus didn't have to assess, analyze, and interpret and make conclusions. He already knew. So here's a group of people who've come to him And they said, "Oh, Rabbi, we lost you. Where'd you go?" He knows that they're hungry. The word rabbi is very good. It's a teacher, master teacher. They recognize him as a master teacher, like the Pharisees and the scribes, and all the Pharisees, many of the scribes were rabbis. They had their PhDs in theology. They were brilliant scholars. And they call him rabbi. But Jesus instantly sees through them and knows they're hungry. They haven't eaten for a while. And they remember that fish and bread was pretty good. And he did it as a miracle. And they want to see the miracle. Verse 26. That's how Jesus answered like this, and that's why he answered like this. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath," "shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." It's a shame that God can see through that. It's nice that he can. It's a shame that he has to see that kind of thing. But we humans are like that. It is human nature. First of all, it's human nature to want to be full. Now, I'm sure there's no one else in this room, but I've been accused over the last 35 years of getting really, really mean when I get really, really hungry. I'm sure there's nobody else in this room like that. And I hope to think I'm getting better with that. And I didn't even know I was like that. Until one day my four kids said, "Dad, you haven't eaten yet, have you?" "What's that got to do with it?" "Well, I can tell you're just getting kind of mean. You must be hungry." So I don't like that about me. I don't like that. So throw me a Snickers, right? But humans got to eat, and they want to be filled. They want to be food. Humans want to be entertained. Humans want to sense something more than themselves. If you know there's going to be free food, certain people will be there. If you want to be entertained, certain folks will go to that. And if you want to be part of something that you can feel something and not fully have to engage into it, you can kind of go to churches for that and other entities and agencies like that. So here's a group of people who are following Jesus. Thousands. They want to be fed. They want to be entertained. And they want to have a sense of what's going on without a commitment of it. Wow. If that's not our society in a nutshell, I don't know what is. People want fed physically. They want fed. They want their appetites in general taken care of at all costs. They don't care necessarily if it's right or wrong. We just want fed. I'm hungry, feed me. I want, give it to me. We want to be entertained. But we also want to be around something that's bigger than what we're used to. There's a lot of people who like to hang around churches. Not necessarily a smaller church like this, but they like the feel of a large church. I've got patients who specialize in this. They like to go to large churches of 2,000 and 3,000, and they like to be around it without having to really feel about it, and then they walk away knowing secrets of it. There are people that do that. It's harder to do in a small church because I know everybody, and we all know each other. Your grandpa used to mow the yard against my neighbor's grandpa, and the dog used to be over there, and the kids, and you used to be a school teacher, and you know how that works. Small thing. People need more. They need to want that extra thing. The sad thing is, as Jesus is going to tell them in just a little bit, the quest to have our appetites taken care of, our ambitions, our desires, the quest to be entertained in this lifetime, and rightfully so on some level. There's nothing wrong with entertainment. The quest to feel something more than our benign existences. Those are all not necessarily bad things. But for the average person, that becomes the core of life. Their core of life is to fill their appetites. To fill more than what's going on. And if they do feel that, that's enough. But that's not enough. I mean, there's a passage of Scripture that says, you know, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. But Lord, Lord, didn't I not call on your name?" Yeah, you called on my name, but I never knew you. You could be in a large place of worship and be singing praise songs. "Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you 1,000 times." And you don't love Jesus. You don't know him. There's a lot of people that don't. They know church. They know baptism. They know communion. They know two or three different translations of the Bible, but they don't know Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is God. He is the Son of God. You can't have Jesus if he is not God. If you worship God the Father, but Jesus is less than, you don't know Jesus. You can have another nation, you can have continents in this world that don't recognize Jesus except for small peppered a group of individuals or one or two here and there. And they understand the great Father. That's not enough. That is not enough. To understand that there's a God means nothing for salvation. Even the Bible says, you say you know God, you do well, because the demons know God. Everybody knows there's a God. Even atheists know there's God. They're born with the intrinsic awareness of it. They got to delude themselves for years till they get desensitized to saying there's no God. And as they die, they cry out to God. It's a ruse. It's just ridiculous. But there's more than God. God is the Father. Jesus is God the Son. And the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit. And so these folks knew of God. They knew of the Old Testament God. But deep down, they wanted what every one of us really want. We want to be filled, F-I-L-L-E-D. We want to feel something. We want to be alive. We want to be a part of this and the excitement. And we want to be able to take care of our basic needs. But that is not enough. You know, really, it's better to starve to death in the Sudan and know Christ as your Savior than to live in the highest mansion in New York City and die and go to hell. To us, we understand that because we've heard it before. But to the world, they would look at you with a comment like that, thinking you're an absolute idiot. Do you not know anything? But to them, this life is it. You only get one chance. You've got to grab that brass ring. This is it. That's all there is to it. And on some level, that's true. I've only got one human existence in which to do the works I'm supposed to do. But I've got millions, eons of time on the other end. This is not it. But the average person, this is it. So to the person who really believes that, you can't blame them for going for it, getting what they want when they want, because they're living life according to how they interpret it. You've heard me say in the past, I have more respect for bikers and hookers and drug addicts than I do for high church people who don't know Christ and go to church their whole lives. You've heard me say that. My wife thinks I'm to a fault with that. Because a guy who's drugging and killing and the girl who's hooking, they're exactly what they believe they are. They're practicing exactly what they say they practice. There's no pretense there at all. It is what it is, in your face, accept it or reject it, but it's there. It's the Pharisees, the ones of Jesus' day, who look good, who smell good, who know the right words, who can bend and manipulate to the point where they have the advantage in social situations, can shake your hand with a smile. And if they don't know Christ, and many of them don't, they're not going to heaven. Jesus called them whited sepulchres. I use that phrase so much in my lifetime. That is a tomb that's all painted white, be beautiful, but inside is full of dead bones. That's how Jesus saw the religious right that did not know him and would refuse him. To know the scriptures is commanded. To act out and display and manifest the scripture in our life is commanded. But not everyone who knows the scriptures knows Jesus. There's a bunch of pagans who are expert in the Bible at Purdue University. And don't get me started on this when my son's around. My goodness. Had dinner one time with the dean of religion. 10 years ago, he was an atheist. Then he became an agnostic, and now he's a practicing Catholic. He's brilliant. He's got an IQ bigger than this room. Could speak I don't know how many languages, essentially. But the application of that to what really matters in eternity, it's not there. Are you going to heaven when you die? I'm glad that you speak Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, Latin, what else? French and German. Do you know Jesus Christ that when you die you're going to heaven? Well, I sure hope so. Do you know we can know we're going to heaven? There's no guessing game. You're not taking two dice and rolling against the wall and hoping for sixes. You know, You can know, if you know Christ as your Savior, these things that I tell you, that you may know that you are of the Son of God. And Jesus is going to talk about that in just a little bit too. We can know. We really can know. But the masses who can speak the words don't know. The masses who didn't want to speak the word don't know. The masses who rejected on purpose, the masses who rejected by elimination, some because they're too busy, and others by proxy. You can reject Christ in so many ways. The only way to go to heaven is to accept him. You can't accept him tangentially. You can't accept him by birth. You can't accept him by osmosis. You can't accept Christ in any way but personally, on purpose, with your mind and heart work in the same place. With your mind, you say, yes, I want you. And your heart says, I give you myself. And when we do that, we connect this 12 inches that separates most people from heaven, and you become a believer. This group that's following Jesus is not doing that. They're hungry. And who could blame them? They want to see the spectacle. And who could blame them? They want to be around something bigger than themselves. And who could blame them? I guess Jesus could. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you are of the miracles, but because you eat of the bread. The loaves and were filled. Don't labor for the meat that perishes, but for the meat which endures and their everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Now verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. What is the only work that we need to do to go to heaven? Believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, this is before the book of Acts, which is going to talk about being baptized right away in order to recognize and be associated closely with the event in which you just occurred, in which the Holy Spirit first came for the first time, and then after the book of Acts, it was not taught that way again. But our baptismal regenerous brothers and Arminian brothers get that so confused. Salvation is simple. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. There's no works except ye believe. Ye believe. You must believe that he is God. Then they said, verse 30, they said, therefore unto him, what sign showest thou them, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're still hungry. Hey, every day they fed them. Remember, manna would come up. Quails would come across the air and drop down that fed a million people a day, two meals a day, for 40 years. God had enough birds and manna to feed them all with water all on top. And they said, well, our fathers in heaven, our fathers in the Old Testament had food. Are you going to show us some more miracles that we might believe? In other words, yeah, I can really believe you, but I'm kind of hungry. If you brought me some more food, I'd probably believe easier. Does that sound like humans? Verse 32 says, then Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now who else came down from heaven? Jesus. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Eternal security. You want to know you're saved once and for all? All those who come to me I will receive unto myself, and I will in no wise cast out. You did nothing to earn it. You don't have to maintain it. You can't get rid of it because it's a gift from God who seals us. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing. In other words, all those souls that come to me, not one's going to get lost, but should raise it up again on that last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone seeth the Son, which seeth the Son, and believes on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Three times in four verses, Jesus says to this group who doesn't believe that he's the Son of God, have not accepted him yet, if you accept me, you will be with me forever. When you die, I will raise you up. You will be with me. None will get away. None will get away. You can't lose it. All you have to do is have faith to believe in me and accept me, and I will keep you to myself for eternity. Over and over and over, he said that. Three times in those four verses. That's very relevant. Jesus spoke to them. Now we're going to find out the reactions. Verse 41, just real briefly. It says, then the Jews, they murmured, because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I come down from heaven? You know, it takes faith to believe in Christ. Some of you kids are going to be going to college in a year or two. Some of you are going to be in high school in a year or two. You're going to get some brilliant bonehead professor, and I say that in all due respect, that they're going to tell you that it's foolish to be a believer. They're going to tell you that any intelligent person can't possibly believe in God. How could anyone with any sense at all believe that God did all this in 6 days and then he rested? Why, the fossil record, the record of the earth, just simple carbon dating shows us billions of years old, and that man must have evolved because he had to be short little bent over ape looking dudes. And does anybody believe otherwise? And you're going to be one who does. But many Christians, or those on the edge, won't. You're going to be inundated with garbage. It literally turns my stomach to think about it. Really agitates me, to say the least. But God knows this. He's aware of this. And if you're right with him, and as a Christian, if you still pray, you read your Bible, he'll give you wisdom to be able to do what you need to do in those contexts. So that you can stand up to that professor, that high school teacher, that middle school teacher. You can believe what you believe. Sometimes standing up means saying nothing. Sometimes standing up means saying something. But the worst thing that could happen is you could allow your faith to be hurt. Jesus says these things to us all through the Bible so that our faith remains strong. By faith are we saved, by grace, through faith, that's how we are saved. By faith we believe there's a God. None of you have ever seen God yet. If you have, don't raise your hand. But none of you have ever seen God. None of you have ever talked to God. None of you have ever felt God. None of you or me has ever sat down and had dinner with him. What I know about God prior to being in my heart was in this book. And then once Jesus became in my heart, this book became alive. And it became real. And my eyes were open, and the sin of humanity, which was forgiven, I was now a new creation. I looked through new eyes with a new heart, and my eyes could see. And the interpretation that came through the Holy Spirit helps me to understand and you to understand. And that can change us. But to a person who's not saved, they don't get any of it. They don't get any of it. They may respect our zeal. They may think that we're people of integrity and honor. They may think you're a good person because they'd like to have you as a neighbor because you keep your yard clean. You're not going to steal when they're away. But to believe that Jesus is actually God, well, that's a little weird for them. And they're good people. Your parents may think it's really weird. They may think that you're a holy roller. They may think that you're somebody who's, you know, need God because you didn't have anything else. And when I've heard that, all I can say is, that's right. That's exactly right. Tried everything else. Only God works. You could be rich and need God and poor and need God. Doesn't matter. God is the only thing that's real. Now, we got to know that more than this pulpit's would so that we can be encouraged by it on a regular basis. Because most of the folks that you bump into in this world are not going to be in heaven with you. And this is a very unpleasant to think about. But when you really, really hate someone or dislike them, because we Christians don't hate, if you have real strong issues with someone that you don't care for very much, would you set them on fire? You know, grab some fire starter and douse them from the head down and throw a match on them and watch them burn and smell them. Would you do that? That's what's going to happen to everyone who doesn't know Christ forever, where the flesh doesn't die. The worm dieth not. There's a reason the dead that's in hell are resurrected and given a body. So there's tactile stimulation. So when they appear before the great white throne, the books are open. I never knew you. Depart from me, the work of iniquity, into the lake of fire, which I built for your father, the devil, and his angels. Your name has been blotted out. And as you go to the lake of fire, you burn. That's not a metaphor for seizing from within. You're in pain. That's not a metaphor for emotionally being separated and then it ends. This isn't a dream. You don't wake up. It's not a nightmare where you wake up. It's not like you're getting hurt so bad you pass out. It's forever. And I don't want my worst enemy to go there. Because there's nothing a human being on this planet could do that's near as bad as what they're going to get. You could have raped 50 women and killed 100 kids, sodomized and raped an entire class of students, and what you're going to get's a whole lot worse than what you've given. Nobody gets away. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. In other words, keep your hands out of it. I'll take care of it. I'm still God. I made the earth. I made you. I blew life into dirt, and here you are. I love you. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of this too. Just relax. Trust me. Have faith in me. You have faith in me for salvation. Can't you have faith in me for life? You have faith in me for eternality. Can you have faith in me for this morning? Faith in me for this afternoon. Faith in me for this evening. Do you have no faith? You have faith that I created you and I'll take you for eternity and you'll be missing all the stuff that's coming, but you don't have enough faith to think I'll give you the woman you want to marry? The boy you want to marry? The wife you want? I won't take care of you financially? Look at the lilies, how they spin and they toil not, yet God careth for them. How much greater are you than they? Will I not care for you also? How do we not remember this stuff? Because we're humans. We get so inundated with ourselves because I'm hungry. We get so inundated because, man, that was cool. I want to be around that. I want to see the miracles. And I'm hungry. Take care of me. I forget about everything that God tells me at those moments that my natural appetites are strong. So how do we control that? Faith. If I stay in this book and read it, and I read that morning that I read about forgiveness and I read about patience, and then at 10 o'clock something happens, I may need to really exercise patience and forgiveness. Whereas if I did not read it that morning, it had been a while since I had, I'm more apt to fall. So God will protect you if we do our work. And that's part of our work. When we get hungry and we feel validated because we should be hungry, and we should be upset, and we shouldn't be treated like that. And Lord, that's right. I have not. No, we don't. We're taught to defend yourself at all costs, and you have the right. Sometimes you do, but sometimes you don't. Sometimes you just need to take it. Jesus hung on the cross and died. He could have gone down, but he knew that was best. There are times we just need to take it because that's what's best. Sometimes we need to fight back. God will give us wisdom to understand the difference. Peter drew out his sword and tried to hack off Malchus's head. Malchus ducked, off come an ear. Peter was trying to wax this dude that was grabbing Jesus. Peter was the man. We all like Peter. Everybody gives him a hard time, but nobody else walked to the garden of the gates and inside the open area. No one else followed him. No one else drew a sword. They all took off. Not Peter. And when Jesus left and came back to earth before he left again for the last time, guess who he put in charge? Peter. But as the ears laying in the dirt, Jesus looks at Peter and says, what are you doing? Lord, they're trying to take you. I know that. I'm letting them. Just if you got to let this thing happen, because if you don't have faith that what I'm doing is right, you can't have part of me. Peter says, I'm sorry. Jesus wasn't mad at him for cutting off his ear. He's probably thinking, that's pretty cool because he loves me. He's mad because this is by faith you've got to trust me. So Jesus reaches down, puts the ear back on Malchus's head and goes, okay, soldier, you can take me. And we've all talked about that. What it'd be like to be that soldier who's taken away some weird fanatic who just put my ear back on. I bet you he got saved. I bet you a lot of them soldiers got saved. And that event right there that God allowed that Peter to do, and Peter did, led to a lot of their salvation because they got to see a miracle. And Jesus wasn't condemning him for cutting his ear off. He just saying, you got to have faith. But they're going to take you away. Have faith. They're going to beat you. Have faith. They're going to crucify you. They're going to do all this. Peter, have faith. I'm God. I haven't messed up yet. That's a story for us. Have faith. We got to have faith. God has never messed up. He's never made a mistake. Nothing's ever occurred to him. Nothing's ever dawned on him. He never went, oh yeah, God is God. These folks didn't know him. They knew they were hungry. They wanted entertained. And they knew something was cool when they saw it. But they didn't want to pull the trigger. They didn't want to accept him. And many of them died and went to hell. I think maybe some of them got saved too. I hope so. But I hope everybody in this room is a believer. For the ones that are too young, it's all right. You'll get your chance. But there's nobody here that's too old. We can all know Christ as our Savior. And my hope is that everyone who goes to our church is a believer. And you come to the conclusion that you're not, but you've been coming to church for so long that if you'd come forward be something that would be so embarrassing and humiliating. You know what? Humble yourself for 5 minutes, glorified in eternity forever. Pretty good deal. Pretty good deal. Who wouldn't donate a penny to get back a billion? You know? 95% of the world probably, but hopefully you won't do that. Being a Christian is everything. If you're on your knees and someone's got a gun to your head, being a Christian says, go ahead and pull the trigger. I know where I'm going. Man, that's everything. That's more important than what am I going to do next weekend. It's all about faith. I don't know, but I believe there's going to come a time where some in this room may sense and feel and have to live some of the events that we talk about in apocalyptic terms. The end of days, when the world gets turned upside down. Not but before the rapture. Don't know how bad it's going to get. But I just can't imagine it getting better. It's not going to get better. There's going to come a time when we're taking a risk to come to church. I believe that. And some of your children and grandchildren will definitely see it. There's going to come a time where all those things are happening. But we are not to think of it as strange, as if God has forgotten us, because that's what will happen. Our forefathers, when Jesus rose from the dead and left, until 200 BC, were murdered and killed and tortured regularly all the time. Were they better Christians or worse Christians than us? For some reason, this is the way God does it. And he's God, and by faith we accept it. So let's just do our best. Because that person beside you who doesn't set up like they're supposed to every day and doesn't clean up after themselves, and that person over here who has taken 2 feet from your property line to put their crops, and this person over here who divorced you 6 years ago and is a real jerk with you when you go to pick up your kids, and this person over here used to be your mother and father-in-law who have raked you over the coals and trashed you on Facebook. Just go on and on and on. They really do have souls. And they really are eternal. And you may just want to smash them in the face, and it would feel so good. But you know, smashing someone in the face is one thing. Their soul burning forever with a body is another. We don't want that for anybody. God uniquely created the lake of fire for Satan and his following angels. And yet that's where we're going to go if we don't know Christ. Now, most denominations don't talk about us anymore, but I hope we do, because hell is real. Oh, I believe in heaven, I just don't believe in hell. Well, then you don't believe in the Bible. I do believe in both. Don't want anybody to go there. And to the best of our abilities, we're supposed to fight to tell others about heaven. It's their choice to accept him or not. But it's our responsibility to give them the options. At least do our best with that. Amen. I love this passage of scripture like I do most, of course. I always say that. But Jesus could see right through them. And he said, you need to be saved. And if you do choose me, I will raise you up the last day. You're always going to be with me. And what they said was, well, how about some of that bread? And wait a minute, you didn't come down from heaven. I know Mary. I knew Joseph. Went to school, Joseph. I remember when he was born, some barn down there in Nazareth or Bethlehem. Thank you. Which is natural for humans to say, wait a minute. But we know the truth. Let's act in faith and do our best. Tell others about Christ. But more than that, secure your own faith. Know what you believe in while you believe it. Then you can share it with others in confidence. And if you're rejected, that's okay, because they have a choice too. It's not personal to you. It's about our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. And God, we thank you for the scriptures. Father, we thank you for the truth that lies within them. The only truth that we are absolutely sure of in the universe rests in the pages of the scriptures. Lord, we hold so many things up as the solitary and sole word on a topic. And Lord, that's not true at all. Only the scripture is that. Everything else is of man's mind, man's strength, man's ability. And it may be absolutely brilliant, but it's not divine. Inspiration, true inspiration, is God-given, God-breathed. It is divine, not man's inspiration, God's inspiration. Father, I pray that all of us be encouraged to live for you, to talk about you, to demonstrate our lives so that others may want to know more about you because of how we live. And Lord, that's not about us. It's about us being thankful because we don't have the fear that they have. We don't have to fear dying, getting older. We don't have to fear a lot of stuff, Lord, because we know what's coming, death and then eternity with you. Lord, we really can't lose. Just give us the courage and endurance and the strength to be strong in you, to make it with grace and dignity so that maybe we can take some other folks with us. Now bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, in closing this morning, let's turn to hymn number 109, Whiter Than Snow. Let's sing the first verse, hymn number 109. Let's all stand. Whiter Than Snow. And we are all whiter than snow. If we know Christ, we are whiter than snow. Even when we act stupid and our feet get a little dirty, we're still whiter than snow. Oh, that's beautiful, because God can't look on sin. We accept him, we get forgiven, we're blood covered, we're whiter than snow. And it's an amazing thing. It's nice having everybody here today. Remember, we do have a brief called church meeting, meeting right up here. If you'd like to come to the meeting, if you're a member to vote, if you just want to come and see what we do, because it's really secretive stuff, we'll meet right up here, and we'll take care of some quick business. But it's good to have everybody here today. And Gene, would you close in with a prayer, sir?
Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to come and to listen to your word proclaimed. And we ask you to put that word on our hearts and have us bring it in so that we can watch over us and bring us back into your house again. In the name of Christ.